Well, good evening. It's wonderful to be together. And thank you to each one who's participated in the service thus far. And by the way, that's not only those up front, because we all participate as we worship together, raising our voices as one voice is a very precious part of our gatherings. And it's been really good so far. Now, baby Isaiah, who you've heard quite a little bit from this evening, is at the stage of life that in his mind, everything needs to be tasted. And if he sees food, he thinks that it is his food and it is for him to eat, even if it is someone else's food and he specifically can't be eating that food and it's not for him to eat. And for that matter, he also sees very little difference between things that are food and things that serve a different kind of purpose. Now, it is a flawed analogy, but we Christians do well to recognize that different passages of the Bible serve different purposes. All Scripture has been given to us for a purpose, and all Scripture has the potential to transform us as we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through that which is considered. But just as not all objects in front of him are intended to be directed at Isaiah's mouth, not all Bible verses are intended to be immediately directed at us. For example, just because Abraham and Sarah were promised a son in Genesis 17 and 18, it doesn't mean that we who read about the promise given to Abraham and Sarah are in danger of having children in our old age. Although, you never know, because this promise and the fulfillment thereof does mean that God is the God of the impossible. And by way of another example, the words spoken to David about a day when he would become king of Israel only apply to David. Although the application for all of us comes in learning about God's faithfulness through David's story. And similarly, as we already know, 1 Timothy is specifically written to Timothy, the young pastor that Paul left in Ephesus. While much of the letter can be easily absorbed and taken to heart by a broader audience, as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and these verses that we're looking at this evening, 11 to 16, we need to be mindful that Paul is specifically addressing Timothy within his role as pastor of the Ephesians. Even so, we can learn much as we reflect on these verses. So let's consider three ways that Paul exhorts Timothy in these verses. He calls Timothy to practice, to progress, and to persistence. As a pastor, perhaps I will find this passage more directly applicable to my particular walk, and yet I hope that each of us will be able to apply these three areas in whatever form of Christian service that God has called us to participate in the life of the church. So there you go, three P's: practice, progress, and persistence. Starting with practice. In the context of all that was required of Timothy, as laid out in the whole letter, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. The word practice generally has two connotations, either referring to the carrying out of a habitual discipline, like a doctor that practices medicine. We always hope that doctors aren't practicing in the other sense of the word, but they're practicing medicine, and a pastor who practices what they preach. Or it refers to training by repeatedly exercising a particular art, like a musician attending a band practice, or a footballer practicing their ball skills. It could be said that the former refers to living out a crucial moment, and the latter refers to preparing to live out a crucial moment that will happen sometime in the future. As Paul writes, practice these things, immerse yourself in them. Both of these connotations seem appropriate to me. And Timothy is to practice his pastoral gifts while practicing as a pastor. In a sense, he is training on the job, as all of us are doing in one way or another as we progress through this life. In terms of the aspect of training, if we jump back a few verses in the passage that we looked at last week, we remember that Paul had written the following in 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is verses 6 to 8. If you put these things before the brothers, referring to sound doctrine, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. In this context, when Paul says to Timothy, immerse yourself in this, in verse 15, an image of a disciplined athlete comes to mind who not only trains, but also eats, sleeps, and breathes fitness in preparation. The athlete does so because he is striving toward a goal that cannot be achieved by only applying oneself on the field. It is a goal that needs to be worked toward in every moment of life. To Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul wrote, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Not all Christians are called and appointed to become pastors, as Timothy was. But all are called to practice using our gifts, whatever they might be. And God has given each of us gifts to be used in the church and through the church into the world. So, by way of application, are we practicing our gifts in both senses of the word? Moving on to the second part of verse 14, we read, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. The result of practice should be progress. If we aren't progressing as a result of practicing, we either aren't practicing effectively, or we have already achieved the summit of all that our ability can accomplish, which is unlikely in the context of spiritual gifts and disciplines, because surely we will be progressing until the very day that we die if we continue to pursue the Lord and allow His Holy Spirit to fill us up and empower us. I think about the difference between sportsmen who achieve the pinnacle of their career in their mid-20s, and for the rest of their life, it almost seems as though they're looking back to that moment. When it comes to our faith journey, there's always more. We're always growing. There's always more of the Lord to be experienced, and more days to live for His glory. Timothy was already practicing as a pastor, but as he practiced on the job, we get the impression that he made progress. Again, we aren't all called to be pastors, but we are all called to progress in the specific things that God has called us to. And to make progress in loving one another, and in exercising hospitality, and in reaching out to the broken world around us in word and in deed, and in a host of other areas too. How are we doing at practicing such things, and are we making visible progress? Paul had hoped that all would see Timothy's progress, but not necessarily as one would watch the progress of a baby learning to walk, although that is a precious thing. And Paul indeed did refer to Timothy as young in verse 12. But one can also watch the progress of a top athlete who breaks their own world record. Although they were already way ahead of the pack, way ahead of the rest of us, we can still watch and enjoy their progress. The point is that we should all be making progress from the level that we're currently at, whatever that might be. Continuous progress takes a significant amount of perseverance or persistence, which is our third point this evening. Timothy didn't have an easy task at hand, as is implied in 1 Timothy 1 verse 3 by Paul's urging him to stay in Ephesus. We looked at that the very first week of the series on 1 Timothy. It seems as though Paul had to say, Timothy, it's worth it in the end. Stay there, press on. It's going to be okay. It didn't seem as though Timothy was having an easy and joyous time as the pastor of Ephesus. And he was indeed young. He was about 15 years old, as we understand it. Most theologians would say that he was about 15 years old when he first joined Paul. And he was probably in his early 30s now in his role as pastor in Ephesus. As a much younger man than many of the other leaders, he was supposed to charge the Ephesian leaders to teach sound doctrine, as per 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, and as is implied in other places in the letter. And he was supposed to command and teach these things, as in verse 11 of this evening's passage. Now, how could he accomplish such a thing? Well, Paul's advice is found in verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I know that this verse is a slogan of many a youth ministry and is precious to many young people, but it must have been especially precious to Timothy. In God's strength, not in his own, he was called to take up leadership and act as an example to those who were younger than himself, as well as to those who were older than himself. Now, I'm not as young as Timothy was, probably not anyway. We're not exactly sure of his age. But I can imagine that he felt under-equipped for the task of pastoring at times. I'm so aware that many folk in our church have many more miles on their dials than I have. And many have spent years longer studying God's Word. I was at Henry's place on his birthday with Nick and John on Monday. And we were joking about the fact that Henry is more than twice my age. He's more than double. He's lived for double as many years as I have. And what a wonderful, long, God-glorifying life he has lived so far. Now, what do I do as someone who has lived half as many years as he has? What have I got to offer in terms of wisdom and godly advice to someone like Henry? Well, perhaps nothing. And perhaps Timothy had nothing to offer many of the Ephesians either, apart from the one thing that is more valuable than anything else, and that is God's Word. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. I hope that we, as the people of New Life Church, are utterly devoted to the Word of God. Now, before we close, I want to bring your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. And keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Friends, we all do well to keep a close watch on ourselves. As we've considered in previous weeks, it's primarily the role of the elders to guard the doctrine that is taught within a local church. But it is also the role of the entire church to guard ourselves from false teaching. And this is especially true in our day when there are so many false teachers who come at us through the click of a button online. And I don't think it was like that in Paul's day when he wrote to Timothy. The internet was a little bit slower than it is today, and so they'd probably have to wait about 2,000 years for anything to load. But for us, it's very different. And we can be so quickly exposed to so much false teaching. And therefore, we all need to keep a close watch on ourselves and on the teaching we expose ourselves to. We can't expect the church elders to monitor what we're exposing ourselves to online. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers? It is by God's grace that we are saved through the gospel, as Romans 10 verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the following verses go on to speak of our involvement in the work of the gospel on the earth. Verse 14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? And so there's this wonderful combination of God's immense grace, and yet there's this mysterious way that he uses us in proclaiming the gospel. We're saved by grace alone, but our persistence in proclaiming the truth plays a mysterious part in God's gracious work on the earth. As for the preacher, will they be saved? Certainly, but only if they personally respond to that same message that they've been preaching. And some, on the other hand, will say, Lord, Lord, on that final day, but Jesus will reply that he never knew them. In 1842, a terrible fire ripped through Hamburg, destroying three churches at the town hall and approximately a quarter of the inner city. While preaching on 1 Timothy chapter 4, Charles Spurgeon told the tale of a large house on that fateful night in which a dog awoke and whose loud barking roused the family within the house. Because of the dog, they were able to escape the flames in a nick of time, but the dog who had raised the alarm was unable to escape because he was chained to a kennel. May we who know and proclaim the truth never be counted among those who remained chained to sin and death because we ourselves did not respond to the gospel. On the contrary, may we as the people of New Life Church persist in responding to God's word. Let us pray. Father, as we've considered this passage, we have acknowledged that perhaps it's primarily focused on the work of a pastor, directly addressed to Timothy. But Lord, I pray that as we've considered these three areas, practice, progress, and persistence, I pray, Lord, that you would have moved in our hearts. Lord, that when it comes to issues of faith and spiritual discipline and the gifts that you've given us, I pray, Lord, that we would practice those gifts, as in we would train ourselves to improve on the gifts that you've given us, and so that we may exercise them in a way that really glorifies you in a greater and greater way, but also that we would exercise those gifts and use them, Lord, that we would never disuse or misuse the gifts that you have given us. And God, we also pray that we would indeed make progress as we go through this life, that rather than drifting away from you or becoming less effective than we once were, that we find ourselves with greater and greater passion for you. And Lord, that we would be growing in effectiveness for your name's sake. Lord, we also pray that as we go through difficult times and challenges of all sorts, that we would persist. And God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that your grace is indeed enough. And Lord, we're certainly not saved by anything we can do or our own ability or our willingness to use the gifts that you've given us or anything along those lines. We're saved by grace alone. But Lord, I pray that each one of us would respond appropriately to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you so much, and we pray that you would help us to live for you every day and in every moment. Amen.